Good morning, Pastor David here, recording a very special sermon podcast at Appleton Gospel Church, following the appropriate social distancing requirements of the day. So first, I have to say I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed because I love to be able to be with you in person, to worship with you, to serve with you, and be able to see your faces and hear your voices. Second, I'm a little nervous because I care for you and so many people in our church and in the city and in our nation and throughout the world are being impacted and affected by the coronavirus, either through infection or loss of income or just the rising level of anxiety that everyone seems to be experiencing over the past week or two. But finally, and most importantly, I'm confident. I'm confident because Psalm 27 says this: I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. Jesus never promised an easy life, but Jesus repeatedly promised to never leave us or forsake us, and he is the one who has conquered death. So let's be strong and take heart in him. And I'd like to start this message to you today with a word of prayer. So let me pray for you and for all of those who are involved in this crisis, and then we'll jump into a sermon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're facing an unprecedented crisis with the spread of the coronavirus, and we need your help. We recognize that all life comes from you, and we are wholly dependent upon you. And we thank you for sustaining our life and our very breath today. We believe that you're the Lord of heaven and earth, and there's nothing you cannot do. So we ask that you would bring healing to our world and that you would stop the spread of the coronavirus. We ask that you would give healing and life to those who are infected, and you would give help and strength to those, to the many who are seeking to care for those who are ill. We ask that you would give wisdom to our governing leaders all around the world as they seek to lead and help the nations that they care for. And we ask that you would protect us from both the physical danger of the disease and the pervasive fear that has just captured the hearts and minds of so many people, both here and around the world. And God, would you speak to us now through your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So all year we've been asking the question, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? What does that look like? And for the past few months, we've been working through the famous teaching of Jesus known as the Sermon on the Mount to try and answer that question. And our sermon series is called The Good Life because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out his vision for what the good life is all about. So far in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has been challenging our commonly held beliefs about the moral life or how to be good and do good in this world. And Jesus then in chapter 6 moves on to challenge our commonly held beliefs about what it means to live a religious life or a life of faith. And Jesus gives a stern warning that there's a way to be religious that has nothing to do with God, but everything to do with ourself, our ego, and getting the praise of other people. We're going to continue in this vein of teaching in Matthew chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. I can think of no better time than now to learn that the way of Jesus is the way of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees you, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is God's word. So back at the beginning of this passage, in verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." So this is the second example that Jesus gives to illustrate his statement found back in verse 1, which says this, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven." So first, Jesus gives the example of someone who gives to the poor in order to be seen by others, not in humble generosity as would be fitting for someone caring for the poor, just as an expression of the love and the grace of God, but in a way to get the glory, honor, and praise for yourself. So in this, Jesus exposes this fact, and it's an ugly and twisted fact, that there's a way to live a religious life, a life of faith, that actually has nothing to do with God. What? But Jesus shows that it has everything to do with yourself and your ego and receiving the glory, honor, and praise of other people in the place of God. So here in this passage, Jesus gives us a second example of this same type of life. And the example is someone who loves to pray in a busy public place, like a synagogue, which was like a local church in Jesus' day, or out on a street corner. Why? To be seen by others. That's the key for understanding this text. "Truly, I tell you," Jesus says, "that they have received their reward in full." What does he mean by that? Well, again, Jesus is saying that if the purpose of your prayer, just like the purpose of your giving to the poor, is to get attention from other people, and you get it, you have accomplished your goal. Mission accomplished. And here's the very great danger. God doesn't even need to be involved in prayer, Jesus says. So he continues in verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, again, just as in giving to the poor, Jesus isn't saying that praying in public is always wrong. If that's what he was saying, he was guilty of breaking that commandment. Jesus prayed all the time, and many people saw him and heard him pray. In fact, here he's teaching people how to pray, and this is a very public setting. But Jesus is saying that the motives of your heart matter a very great deal as to the quality and the authenticity of your religious life. I love what Leon Morris says in his commentary on this. He says, "Prayer is to be undertaken with a single eye on God, not with a side glance at people who could be impressed." In other words, if God is the primary intended audience for your prayers, you're doing it right. Whether you're praying in secret, in a group, or even on a stage. Well, let's keep going. Verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So first of all, and I cannot overstate this, no one in human history ever envisioned God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the almighty and infinitely wise God, as a loving father who is kind and good and near to his creation. No one before or after Jesus envisioned the saving work of God in the world as a work of adoption. That God was adopting men and women into his family to live and work and love in a new society of the kingdom of heaven. And if that's who God is, and if that's what God is doing through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, his true Son, then that changes to a great degree how we approach God in prayer. Does it not? Because Jesus is saying that when you pray, you can pray to God as your Father who knows what you need and loves to provide for you. You don't have to impress him or try to provoke him to action through your unbelievable vocabulary or the length of your prayer requests. In the same way, my kids have never had to convince me to give them what they need by going through an extremely long request process. So if you need help, you can pray, Father, we need help. Or if you're thankful, you can pray, Father, thank you. Or if you're just feeling overwhelmed by how much God has done for you in your life and how much he has blessed you in Christ, you can say, Father, you're amazing. Who is like you? Thank you. The truth is that your prayer life doesn't have to be complicated. It just needs to be consistent. Why? Because the power of God is never limited by the quality of your prayer life. But your relationship with God will always be limited by the consistency of your prayer life. Why? Because prayer is talking with God. It's communicating. And communication is the fuel that powers any relationship. Imagine with me, this is a horrible thought, if I just stopped talking to my wife, Holly. No phone calls, no conversation, no text messages, nothing. How would the quality of that relationship be, do you think? How long do you think that relationship would even last? Prayer is the fuel that powers your relationship with God. It's the place where trust is established and your faith is most consistently put into practice. But relationships are two-way streets. God is always present, always speaking through his word, the Bible, through his spirit into your heart, through other people speaking the truth and love into your life. But we're not always paying attention. We're not always listening. And we're not always carrying on the conversation with him in prayer. So your prayer life doesn't have to be complicated. It just needs to be consistent because your relationship with God will always be limited by the consistency of your prayer life. And inconsistent prayer is the primary reason why people feel far from God. Do you want a better relationship with God? Do you want to have a regular, ongoing conversation with your Father in heaven? It doesn't have to be complicated. Just consistent. So all this leads to Jesus actually teaching us how to pray. Jesus, how should we pray? Look back at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus starts his prayer, which is referred to oftentimes as the Lord's Prayer, although, to be fair, it's more like the disciples' prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus is teaching us as his followers, as his disciples, to pray. So he starts this prayer by saying, "Our Father in heaven," and let's pause with that. Here, Jesus reminds us both of the intimacy and the goodness of a relationship with God, not just as this almighty, all-knowing, divine being somewhere off in the cosmos, but as our Father. But at the same time, he reminds us of the incredible power and the transcendence of God our Father in heaven. And he says, "Hallowed be your name." Now, a name in Jesus' day was more than just what people called you. Your name represented everything about who you are and often something about your work. So the name of God represents everything of who God is and what God does. It's God's character and his activity or his actions. And Jesus says that in prayer, we should count that, all of that, as holy and set apart, as perfect to us. Hallowed be your name. The name of God, who God is, should be more important than anything else to us. God, you are first and you are primary in my life. He continues on saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in heaven, that is in God's space, not just in the sky, but in God's space, the will of God is always done immediately and completely. But on earth, since the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God is breaking into the kingdom of this world, which apart from Christ is a kingdom of darkness. So everywhere now that the will of God is done, whether it be in your heart, in your mind, in your relationships, in your obedience to Christ, the kingdom of God has come to that place. One way I like to describe it is by saying that the kingdom of God is the place where Jesus is king. So in our daily prayers, we're praying as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. That's a kingdom prayer. That's a prayer that Jesus would be king. Not just out there, but in here and flowing out into every aspect of our lives. He continues on by saying, "Give us today our daily bread." And here Jesus is clear that God hears us when we pray and God cares for our needs because he's a good and a loving Father. God doesn't always give us what we want because he's a good and loving Father, but he always gives us what we need for the day, our daily bread, what will sustain us, what we need for life. But notice how much we've already prayed before ever coming to our needs. Jesus says that prayer starts by acknowledging who God is first and foremost and affirming our commitment to submit ourselves, our lives, and our will to the person and work and will of God, our Father in heaven. It starts with God and then moves onto our needs. And this pattern, this helps put our needs in the right perspective. Because how often do we approach God with only our needs? Help me, Lord. This is what I need from you. But when we start with who God is and then we move to our needs, it helps us put those needs in the right perspective, and it also helps us to pray confidently, because focusing on the character and the work of God in the past helps us trust in the God we're praying to in the present as well. Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." So a true relationship with a holy God always brings a conviction of sin and the realization of the debt that we have to God, our Maker. Nobody's perfect, and therefore all have fallen short of the glory of God. But in the gospel, we find that it's through the person and work of Jesus Christ that we can find forgiveness, that we can be forgiven, when we confess our sin in prayer. And this isn't a one and done type of thing for the Christian. This is a daily prayer. Father, forgive me for my sin. Christians need the gospel of grace, which delivers a message of forgiveness of sin. And that forgiveness that we have received should then flow out naturally into the lives and relationships around us, so that we forgive those who have sinned against us. Jesus makes it clear, both in this prayer, when he says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," and then at the end of this passage, when he says, "If you forgive people for their when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, what's going on here? Because we emphasize all the time that the gospel is not what you do that saves you. It's what Christ has done. It's what he has accomplished already through his perfect life and his sacrificial death on the cross and his victorious resurrection from the dead that saves us by the grace of God and through faith, through trusting in Christ in his accomplished work for us. So is Jesus teaching here that it's actually about our forgiveness of other people that earns our forgiveness from God? No. I don't think that that's true. That would disagree with the rest of the New Testament and also of Christ's own work on the cross and the empty tomb. What Jesus is saying here, I believe, is that if you do not understand the unmerited, the unearned forgiveness of God that is received by faith alone in Christ alone, you have not received the gospel. So our forgiveness of others doesn't earn our forgiveness from God, but it reflects our understanding that we actually get the gospel. We understand what the Apostle Paul says when he writes, "Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive," he says, "as the Lord forgave you." And a gospel-changed person would say, "Of course, I've been completely forgiven of all of my sins, past, present, and future. How could I withhold forgiveness from this brother or the sister of mine?" We forgive because we have been forgiven in Christ. And I understand that doesn't make it easy, but it does make our willingness to forgive a necessity in the gospel, which is one of the reasons why I believe Jesus put it in this prayer. We need God's help. God, would you forgive my sins? Would you help me to forgive those who've sinned against me? He goes on saying, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," or from evil. Now, the word translated as temptation can also be translated testing, which is, I think, a better word considering James 1, 13 and 14, which says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." So there is great evil in the world, and it is found out there. It's found out there in the spiritual realm, in the forces or the powers of darkness, such as our adversary, the devil. It's also found out there in the brokenness of our world in general, in the car accidents and cancer and the various forms of evil and brokenness that we find in this kingdom of darkness. But the problem is that evil is also found within as well, isn't it? In the human heart. So Jesus ends his prayer by looking to our Heavenly Father for guidance, for leading. Lead us not into a period of testing or temptation. And he prays for protection or deliverance from the evil that so pervades the world, the spiritual realm, and even our own hearts. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And this is such good news. Now, finally, and traditionally, the Lord's Prayer ends with, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And this phrase, it's not in the earliest manuscripts, and so it probably isn't original to the text of Matthew, but it's still a very fitting ending to this prayer, and so I don't think that we should necessarily avoid using it today. Because to end a prayer which focuses on the character of God and his good and perfect work in this broken world and in our lives, which he has redeemed and adopted in Christ. A prayer like that ought to lead to doxology or worship of giving God the glory due his name. And so prayer is an absolutely vital part of the religious life. Not to get attention from other people or to be noticed by others, but as the fuel that powers a real relationship with God our Father in heaven. It certainly doesn't have to be complicated. It just needs to be consistent. So the way of Jesus is definitely the way of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you. And we thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of your true Son, Jesus Christ, for the gift of your Holy Spirit poured out on us. Would you help us to pray? Would you help us to pray not for the attention of others, but for the cultivation of a true, healthy, life-giving relationship with you? Would you do this in Jesus' name? Amen. So finally, I'd just like to invite you to join us next Sunday at 10 a.m. for a special broadcast of our Sunday service at appletongospel.com/online. And I hope to see you there. In the meantime, I'm praying that you'll stay healthy, stay joyful, stay thankful, and love the people in your life with all the power of the gospel. See you next time.